Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Matt Denski as he finishes up our series, The Upside Down. We'll be looking at how to live out our faith in a visible way to people around us. Matt leads us through Acts 5, verses 17 through 42, looking at how the disciples go from fear-filled to faith-filled, from passive to passionate, and from me-centered to Christ-centered. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, guys, well, welcome. Welcome to another great Sunday night here at Fellowship Greenville Students. We are excited you are here. If you just haven't been here in a while, or if it's your first time, let me welcome you. My name is Matt Denski, and I get to serve here on a team of incredible people who share a heart and share a burden for teenagers. I mean, truly, man, we just believe that God has some great things for teenagers here in Greenville and beyond, and we just are convicted by that, convinced by that, and we've just kind of given our lives to that calling. And so our heart is for you. Our hope and our prayer is that you would know that the second you park your car, that you walk through the doors, the second you're here, you would know this is a place where you belong, where you're loved and you're wanted, not just by us, but by Jesus, that he loves you and wants you as well. And that's really what we're all about, man. We're kind of those like crazy Jesus people, or at least I am, and I know a lot of you guys are. And you may be here tonight, and you're not, and you're like, dude, I just don't know if I'm about that. I'm trying to figure it out. And that's cool, too, man. Like, wherever you're at on the spiritual spectrum, we just want you to know you're loved, and you're wanted here, and you belong. But we do focus on Jesus. We believe he's the source of hope and salvation in this world for us, and so that's where our focus is, man. So over the past few weeks, we've been looking in the scriptures. We've been in this series called The Upside Down, which is based on a show on Netflix, which I thought, man, everybody in this room would have watched, but I asked for a show of hands like 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, and I was just sorely hurt by the fact that like two of you guys have seen Stranger Things. And everyone else is like, what is that? Okay, it's on Netflix. Has anyone picked it up since I brought it up, since I preached that sermon? Wow, man. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They just don't know, all right? But Stranger Things released their trailer for season 3, people, coming out in July. You got time. That's what I'm saying. You got time. If you're behind, you got time, man. Come on. I know she's not here, but if you're like my Mikoshi sisters, all you need is like 2 days. I mean, that girl has binge-watched. I talked about a show a couple weeks ago, Lost. That girl has binge-watched. She's in season 5 right now. It's been like 2 weeks. I'm like, oh, girl, okay, slow your roll, okay? No, it's fun. We've been talking about it. But anyway, we based this series off this show, just kind of the idea that there is this alternate universe, this alternate reality that you can feel, you can sense it, you can perceive that there's things happening in this invisible realm, but you can't see it physically. We believe this is the kingdom of God. And we believe historically the kingdom of God, the domain of God, God's space, just to kind of say it simply, has been advancing towards man's space and woman's space all throughout history. And at the coming of Jesus, when God put skin on and became man, we believe that those realms, God's space and man's space, kind of overlapped. And they'll continue to overlap until they're one again. This is kind of the narrative of the biblical story. And God is making all things new and all new things. And one day heaven and earth will be new. And man, that's where we're going to be as we worship and love Jesus forever and ever. But we believe that this God space is a real thing. We can't see it. Like, you look around, it's invisible, but you can perceive it sometimes. You can feel it. The scriptures have a lot to say about this spiritual domain. And so the series was kind of based on that, the kingdom of God. And oftentimes what we found is the ways of the kingdom are pretty upside down compared to how we would think. Like, we think certain ways and Jesus seems to say other things. Or we do certain things and Jesus is like, nah, don't do it like that, do it like this. But it seems so like, wow, I would just not have done it that way. It seems upside down. It seems topsy-turvy. It seems like it's on its head. And so we named this series The Upside Down because we've been looking at the kingdom of God and the ways of the kingdom. And tonight, I'm really excited. It's the last night in our series. So if you've enjoyed it, it should be sad, okay? It's the last night in our series. Ah, man, you guys lie. Okay, anyway. And tonight we're looking at something I'm kind of excited to talk about because I get asked a lot of times by students or college students or young adults or whatever in various ways. Like, I get asked a bunch of different ways, but it ultimately is the same question, just kind of packaged differently. And that question is, Matt, how do I live out my faith? How do I live out my faith? Now, I just want you guys to know, I'm going to give some mad credit right here. My brother Jija, he and I were meeting last week, okay? I had three roads I could go down. I said, JJ, I can preach on this, I can preach on this, or I can preach on this, brother. Which one should I do? And tonight is inspired by Jija, man. He chose this. So if you guys like tonight's sermon, hey, JJ, we love you. Thank you. If you don't, JJ, we're going to pray for your soul, man. I mean, it's that simple, okay? But I get asked this question a lot. Matt, how do I live out this thing? How do I live it out? Right? And it's a complex question. It's not that easy, which is why we're asking. But the reality is, dude, if I believe in Jesus, even remotely, if I believe in Jesus, and yet I can't see him, he's invisible, and we talk about him, and we talk to him, but I can't see him, and if you're telling me there's a kingdom that exists, it's like a domain that exists all around me, and yet I can't touch it, but it's invisible, how do I live out my faith visibly for an invisible realm and an invisible king? What does that look like? How do I actually live this thing out? In other words, if I follow Jesus, what should my life look like? What's normal living for those who say, I believe in Jesus? And even if you're in here tonight and you're not sure where you're at or you don't believe in Jesus, that's okay. That's okay. Hopefully you'll be blessed by this sermon anyway, but this is still an important question. Because for you, I would be wondering, man, for those who claim to follow Jesus, what should it look like? Because there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world. And I want you to know, this is, I think, what Jesus would say. This is what normal looks like, all right? So what does it look like? And I want you to be encouraged. I don't want this question to threaten you because here's the deal, man. If I were to ask this question, when Jesus came to earth, we call them disciples. They were like followers. There were these 12 guys. Now, when we read the scriptures, we tend to read it with like this super holy and righteous and adult way of thinking, which is great. But these disciples, we call them, these followers of Jesus, to name a few, Peter, John, Andrew, no one knows any of the others, okay? Those guys, they were teenagers, man. They were teenagers. We tend to read the scriptures and think, man, these dudes were like in their mid-40s and probably balding and having like midlife crisis. No, man, they were like 13, 14 years old. And here's this rabbi who comes on the scene and invites these guys to live life with him. Now, that's a little strange because if today I was like, all right, y'all know what? Jija, Carson, yo, what's up? Hey, Kyle, what's up, dude? Oh, Joey, KJ, yeah, I want you guys to live life with me for the next 3 years. I'd go to jail in the morning. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like, we just don't do that. No, man, they're my students. I know, that's why. All right? We don't do that in our culture. But you have to understand, in Middle Eastern culture, and especially near Middle East, like Israel, in this time, in this day, it was normal for someone who's a public teacher, they call them rabbis, to call to himself what they would call disciples, people who are going to learn from them. In fact, there was a saying in the culture, you wanted to follow your rabbi so closely, you were covered by the dust of his sandals. Like you just wanted to live life with him, like just getting covered in his dust. So these guys were with him. These teenage boys, these young men were with him every day, day in, day night. They slept where he slept. They ate what he ate. They traveled where he traveled. They saw what he could do. I mean, it was a very intense form of teacher, pupil, discipleship. Like they were learning by living. We don't quite get that today. We don't really work that way in our culture, but I want you to know that's what they did. So if I were to ask this question then, on a scale of beginning to middle to end, when do you think those young men believed in Jesus? Now here's what I mean. I'm talking like, in our good southern speech, I'm talking like born again, brother. You know what I mean? Like, I'm talking like not just believed in him. I'm talking like, oh man, I was born again. You know, like when they gave it their all, like when everything clicked, when they saw him not as just this dude they're following, but as the chosen one of God. When were they born again? When did they really believe, truly believe? All right? Beginning, middle, end. If I were to say, hey, was it in the beginning of Jesus' ministry? Like he calls them, yo, dog, I want you to follow me, man. Did JJ know in that moment, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, dude. We've been waiting on you for millennia, man. Did in that moment? So let me just see, show of hands. Who thinks beginning of Jesus' ministry is when they were like truly getting it born again? Anyone? Beginning of his ministry? wow, not a soul, wow. Usually you get one, like, it's a trick question, I'm going to be the one, you know. All right. What about the middle of Jesus' ministry? So he had a public ministry of like three and a half years. So about a year and a half in, the middle of his ministry. He's been doing some miracles, been raising the dead, casting out demons, speaking with authority, going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day, proclaiming gospel. Sermon on the Mount, kingdom of God is at hand. The middle of his ministry. Feeding of the 5,000, which was actually more like feeding of the 12,000. They just didn't do head counts for everyone. They only counted a few, but it was a lot. I mean, he's doing all that. This is the middle of his ministry. Who would say, man, right then, the disciples are getting it. They know who Jesus is, and they're truly believing in him. Anyone right here? One. Thank you, brave sister. Thank you. Look at the momentum you started. Two, three, four, five. You're touching your head, just tousling my hair. Okay, that wasn't a true vote. Joey, five. Anyone else? I mean, you got to raise your hand at some point. You guys know this, right? Like, if y'all leave me hanging, I'm about to ask the last. If y'all leave me hanging, I'm walking out the doors. Okay, don't leave me hanging. The end of his ministry. I'm asking. The end. You got to vote on one. Process of elimination. This is how I take tests. The end of his ministry. So he's been doing it. He's been doing it. And here's the end of his ministry. This is his death. Yeah? This is where you guys are saying this is it? Okay. Let me say this. The beginning of his ministry, I don't think these dudes had a clue what was going on. I mean, you guys got to understand, in this culture, man, these were like Bible school flunkies. They were dropouts. Every Jewish boy was in Bible school. If you were acutely aware of biblical knowledge at the age of 13, you went to advanced Bible school. None of these dudes were in advanced Bible school. They were all blue-collar workers. They were all failures. They were flunkies. I just think they were excited about, I get a second shot at following a rabbi. Heck yeah, dude. Like, that's their mindset. He did some miracles, and they're like, I don't know who he is, man, but he just, like, made this big catch of fish over there. It sunk our boats. I guess I'm going to follow him. Like, that's their mentality. Middle of his ministry, I mean, they're getting a better picture. But, dude, you got James and John, like, literally little kids are coming up to Jesus, like, with Jesus. And Jesus is, like, doing, like, little, like, Matt, I don't know what he's doing. Like, hey, there's a bird. You didn't see that coming. Like, he's just doing stuff. That was the Spirit descending on him. And James and John run up and like, bow! Don't touch Jesus, little kid! Don't worry, Jesus, I got you. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, man, no. Bring the kids to me, guys. Like, James and John, for real, they come up to Jesus at one point. They're like, hey, these people over there, you want us to call down fire from heaven and smoke their butts? And Jesus is like, no, dude, no. You ain't getting it, man. Don't call down pillar of fire, Elijah. No. Love them. They don't have a clue, man. They're like, gee, what do y'all want us to burn them? Well, we'll do it, Jesus. We'll do it right now, Jesus. You just tell us. No. Go in the corner. Even at the end of his ministry, man, even at the end, I don't even think they got it right here. Read the scriptures for yourself. Jesus dies. He's gone. And upon his death, the disciples who have been following him for 3 years scatter. They flee. They're out. Peter's denying him publicly. I don't even know that man. People are like, dude, yeah, we saw you, man. You just posted on your Insta. There's like a selfie with you and this dude. Ah! I mean, Peter's denying it all. Other disciples are afraid for their lives. They're fleeing in fear. They literally lock themselves in a room. They run to this house. They lock themselves in a room. They're like, dude, we got to hide from Rome. Because if Rome catches us, they're going to crucify us like they crucified Jesus. They are afraid for their lives. I don't even think they got it then. I don't think it wasn't, I think it was post-resurrection. Like, we get these glimpses. Do y'all know when Jesus came back from the dead, he spent 40 more days on the earth. 40. He spent that time continuing his ministry and kind of solidifying, I know we had the funeral. I'm back. Don't freak out. Like, he was like, I know you're scared. Here's some fish. True story. He spent that time helping them understand and connect the dots. And it wasn't until the resurrection that they actually started to get it. And they were like, oh my gosh, this is God. See, I don't even think it was at the death of, I think it was even beyond that. Which means for 3 years, Jesus let these dudes fumble around in faith. Fumble around in their understanding of who he was and their belief of him. They were on a journey. So if you're here tonight and you're like, dude, I don't even know if I believe in Jesus. I'm not like threatened by that or intimidated by that, or I'm not like, oh my gosh, let's pray for you right now, demons. Like, I'm not even there. Jesus invited people into the same journey. Just walk with me, guys. Learn, watch me, learn from me. It was an amazing approach. So I want you to know tonight, as we look at the question, what does it look like to live our faith out? I want you to be encouraged. These young men, these teenagers, these boys who rolled with Jesus, they ate what he ate, drank what he drank, slept where he slept, traveled where he traveled. They smelled alike. They're in the same stuff. Even they didn't quite have it figured out, and they were with him every day for almost 3 years. So if ever you're like, man, I'm just struggling in my faith, it's okay. They did too. The important thing is that you persevere in the midst of struggles, not give up. But they struggled. They didn't quite have it figured out. And they were with him day in, day out. It's okay if you can't answer that question. Dude, what does it look like? I don't know. It's okay. But let's at least try to navigate that thought tonight. What should it look like? What's normal living look like for those who believe in Jesus, or for those who are on a journey of faith with Jesus? And I want to look tonight at a story of the disciples post-resurrection. I want to look at them after Jesus came back. I want to look at their lives then and kind of pick a few principles out of that, all right? I'm going to warn you, it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but are you guys good to hang? It's like verse 7. Thank you, sir. Who was that? Bless your soul, Joey. Thank you, man. Thank you, bro. I'm gonna rename you in my phone to like Joey Yup just for that, dude. Thank you. I feel affirmed. Who's Joey Yup? Man, he just said Yup in my sermon once, and now he's Joey Yup, okay? But it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, so hang with me. I do want to ask you guys this question, though, as we begin, like, thinking about this passage and this flow. Have you ever in your lives met anyone who inspired you to such a degree, like, you wanted to be like them? Have you ever met anyone like that? Like, you met someone and you're just like, JJ, you're my example. I want to be like you, dude. Psych, I'm just kidding. I love you so much, man. I love you, dude. No, have you guys ever, some of you are like, why is he picking on JJ? Because I love him, okay? No, have you ever met anyone in your life that you're just like, dude, I don't know what it is about you. I couldn't put my finger on it. I can't articulate it. I can't explain it. But every time I'm around you, I just want to be more like you. And I don't even know what it is I want to be like. You guys ever had someone in your life like that? It's annoying, isn't it? Those people are the worst, because you're walking around the whole time and you're like, I ain't never going to be like you, but I want to be like you, man. It's annoying. I want to tell you guys, I had a roommate one time. I could not have had a more polar opposite roommate. Halfway through my sophomore year of college, my current roommate transferred to a different room. He didn't like me. Not schools. Across the hall. Okay, he said, I'm out, Matt. So I had this opening in my room, and I went to the Res Life director. He's like, hey, man, do you have any special requests? Is there anyone you want a room with? I said, dude, how about this? Give me a spring transfer. Someone I don't even know. I'm getting all sorts of saucy. I'm like, let's just roll the dice, man. He's like, really? I was like, yeah. So I get to school after winter break, and someone comes up to me, and they're like, dude, I just met your roommate. He's in the cafeteria. And I was like, dope, let's go meet him. So I go in the cafeteria, and I'm all excited, and they point him out to me, and I go over to him. His name's Bradley. And I go over to him, and I'm like, Bradley, I'm your new roommate. And he looks at me, no joke. He's eating his food. He pauses, only moves his eyes, nothing else. And he says, cool. And then goes back to his food. And I was like, awesome, okay. Like, see you later, dude. Like, ooh, made a mistake. You know when you immediately regret something? Yowza. So Anyway, man, this dude, like, I just wish I could tell you about him. He came from a heavy, heavy drug background. Like, the dude was just so addicted to all sorts of drugs you couldn't even imagine. And he was from Florida, and he was kind of this hippie soul. Like, he was just barefoot a lot and wore tie-dye shirts all the time. Which, man, if that's your thing, cool. I've just never, this is not my style. But if that's your thing, I love that. Anyway, he wore tie-dye all the time. Very mellow. And truly, he would tell you this, it's the drugs. Seriously, like they just permanently chilled him out. He was no longer buzzed, but he acted as if he were that mellow. You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah, man. Like, I mean, that is just him. He's not on drugs now, but he was for so long on such heavy drugs, it just permanently mellowed him out. And he would tell you that. Really shy soul, really introverted soul. And for real, man, the first few weeks I thought, dude, this is not going to work, man. This guy is like, I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Making of a Murderer, but this is this guy. You know what I mean? Like, I was afraid for my life. And I didn't sleep in my room for 2 weeks straight. No joke. I didn't even tell him what I was doing. I was like, all right, Bradley, good night, man. I would just go to him. Is that not so bad? I was like, dude, I can't even talk to this dude. Man, you try to talk to me like, yeah, man. Anyway, so eventually, though, I started to really get to hear a story. And it turns out Bradley was the second best, I don't know how they rate this, but second best classical guitar player in the entire state of Florida, maybe even regionally. And by classical, I don't just mean acoustic. I mean like classical. Like you have these special picks that you insert on all of your fingers. And you're able to string all the strings. And it's like a 12-string guitar, not a 6-string. And you're stringing. And while you're stringing, you're like slapping your thumb and your palm in a certain way to give it beats and bass, and then you're like, like doing all this stuff, and you're like hitting the frets more than you are pinning the frets. You're doing all this stuff. Dude, he would play, and it would be like, oh, heaven is opened, or I've got a contact high. I don't know. Like, you know what I mean? Like, something was going on when he would play. He was anointed to play the guitar, no joke. And man, I was so blown away by this dude. I just became fascinated with his story. And the reason that he was like so mellow was because of the drug background I told you all about. The reason he wore the tie-dye and all that is he was like super hippie back in Florida. He actually was, he's so introverted and so afraid to like be with people. He used to grow his hair out like as long as Rachel's, like below the shoulders, just so that as he performed, he could like put all his hair frontwards to hide behind it. He was crippled by anxiety and stage fright. He had to pretend like there was no one in front of him to play. I mean, the dude is just so interesting. And now he's in love with Jesus. He's my roommate, and I'm figuring him out. And as he talks about his love for Jesus, he's just so serious. Like, dude is just laser beamed into his radical love for Jesus. And I'm like, bro, oh my gosh, dude, you are amazing. And I would walk into our dorm room. He's just like writing songs based off the Psalms, and he's just on the bed playing. He's like, hey, man, can I sing you this song? And dude, it was like angelic choir. I was like, oh my gosh, all these sounds are coming out of your guitar. I seriously can't even describe. It was unbelievable. The most humble soul I could ever imagine, the most meek-mannered dude you could ever imagine, and he's got a talent like you couldn't believe. And as we started talking, like he was just laser-beamed in on living for Jesus, and I just kept thinking, dude, you know something I don't know. Like you've experienced something I don't. I want this kind of like razor-edge conviction that you have. I mean, those kind of people are amazing. And really what it comes down to, I think, it's not that you want to be more like them. What you realize is they're so comfortable in their own skin, you wish you were more like that. You wish you could just be you and not be concerned with what anyone else thinks. And it's so appealing. It's so appealing. This is, I believe, the draw of Jesus. Something along these lines. For those who truly believe in him, there's something about Jesus that you just can't help but say, dude, I want that. Whatever you have, I want it. And I want to look at a passage tonight that kind of exemplifies what normal living for Jesus should look like. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 5. If you don't, we have it on the screens for you. But I encourage you to bring them. I'm a fan of the physical copy in front of you. So this is a story about the disciples pretty soon after Jesus was resurrected from the dead. After his 40 days on earth, he's gone back up into heaven. And now the disciples are kind of like on their own in terms of advancing this domain or this God space, the kingdom of God. We're going to pick up in verse 17. I want you to know the disciples were recently arrested. I don't know if you've ever been arrested because you talked about Jesus, but this is kind of the culture they're in. Jesus was just murdered, so it stands to reason anybody who's still kind of talking about him is going to get in trouble too. And they were just arrested. They were released from prison. We pick up in verse 17. The high priest rose up. Now, this is a religious leader. He's part of the organization that murdered Jesus, but he's in power. He's like a religious leader. The high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, that's another religious group in Israel at the time, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles. That's what the scriptures call the disciples after the death of Jesus. Now they're apostles, someone who continues the message after the person is gone, and put them in the public prison. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You guys notice how the L there is capitalized. The angel is not just talking about the life you live. The angel is talking about the life Jesus offers. It actually gives life a name, like an attribute. Talk about this life, talking about the life Jesus offers there. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, I just want to draw something real quick for you guys. They were just arrested. Like, prior to this, they were arrested. They've been talking about Jesus, and they were arrested again. They were put in prison again. During the night, an angel comes, busts them out of prison, unlocks the doors. It's like, hey, guys, what are y'all doing in here? Y'all need to be preaching, man. And they're like, oh, yeah, okay. So the angel, like, releases them from prison and says, I want you to go to the temple, and at sunrise, when everyone's there to gather, I want you to go and preach. And so the disciples, the apostles, are like, yeah, let's do it, man. I want you to know, about a month and a half ago, these guys were locked away in a room for fear of their lives. I told y'all, at the end of Jesus' public ministry right here, they still don't get it. They're afraid. Peter's denying Jesus. The disciples are running and fleeing. They're locked away. They're on the run. They're hiding. What, 45 days ago? And now all of a sudden, they're getting locked up and in prison and they don't care. Y'all see the difference of life? They go from fear-filled to faith-filled. I want you to know a key factor about living for Jesus is if you are afraid about what will happen to you, if you are crippled by fear, if you care more, if you fear man more than God, there is something in you that can never fully step into the faith required to live for Jesus. A month and a half ago, these dudes were locked away. Man, we got to protect our own lives. We got to save our own hides. We got to save our skin. And now they're like, dude, lock us up. Throw away the key. Angel's gonna come and pick that lock anyway, fool. Like, they don't even care. These dudes went from fear-filled to faith-filled in about a month and a half. Something about Jesus invited them into a journey that said, dude, we are no longer living in fear. It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. We will not be crippled by fear. We will only have the faith necessary to persevere in the midst of it. Like, fear will not conquer us. Faith will trump. That's their mentality. They just got locked up for preaching. The angel busts them out and says, go preach. And they're like, all right. Now, when the high priest came, I love this, man. The high priest comes the next morning, and all those who were with him, these are like hoity-toity dudes. These are like high and mighty dudes. They called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel. They sent to the prison to have them brought. The officers came. They did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported. Could you imagine this? Hey, go get the prisoners. Yeah, we got it. And they go to the prison. They're like, oh, shoot, okay. No, not under the bed. Okay, oh, what are we going to tell them? Like, they're going back. They're like, oh, dude, I don't even know what to say. Verse 23, they said, listen, if you don't think God has a sense of humor, We found the prison securely locked, and the guards were standing at the doors. We went in, and we found no one. Like, could you see God up in heaven like, y'all, I'm going to bust him out, but get how I'm going to do it. They got guards stationed. They think they're going to keep them in. Oh, they got bars. They got doors. Ooh, watch this. I'm going to slide through the walls. You know what I mean? Like, I love it. The angel, like, he's like, all right, guys, let's go. And watch this. I'm going to close the door back. Chink. Like, they don't even know. Could you imagine? The guards were there. The doors were locked. The people aren't in there, man. I love it, man. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard the words, they were greatly perplexed. They're like, that don't make sense. Wondering what this would come to, someone came and told them, hey, those guys you're looking for, look, the men you're put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Isn't that what you locked them up for? Oh, the nerve of these guys. Like, the audacity. They mocking us, man. The captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. That's an interesting comment there. They couldn't force. I think by now the captain is like, hey, get these men. But don't touch them because they're freaking me out, man. Like, even prison doesn't hold them. I don't know what these dudes are about, but just ask them to come. They were afraid of being stoned by the people. They knew the people loved the apostles. They didn't want to cause a ruckus. When they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest, that hoity-toity dude, the dudes who's on top, he questioned them. He said, hey, listen, we told you, we strictly charge you. We told you guys, do not teach in this name. Look, you want to know how badly the religious leaders of the day hated Jesus? They hated him enough to murder him. We know that. They hate him so much, they won't even say his name. Hey, we told you, don't teach in this name. It's probably written on a piece of paper somewhere. This name, I ain't gonna say it. Hate that dude. But this name, that's how much they hate it. We told you, don't teach in that name again. And you are here, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter and the apostles answered, listen, I know what you said, but we've got to obey God more than we've got to obey you. The God of our fathers raised Jesus. You killed him by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's Peter's response. Think about it, guys. Let's just change the scenario. You get in big trouble with your parents. I don't know what you did, man. Shame on you, though. I'm just kidding. You get in big trouble with your parents, and your parents say, go to your room. Lock you up. A couple hours go by. Is that how it is? Is that how it is? Yeah, man, that's my house. How does he know? A couple hours go by, and they're like, all right, let's go. JJ, I'm going to keep picking on you. Let's go check on JJ. Let's go check. Dad, Josh. Dad's standing outside the room. Your mom walks up, Miss Tiffany, sweet Tiffany. She walks up. She's like, hey, honey. Josh is like, I've been standing here the whole time. That boy ain't gotten out once. He asked me to use the potty. I said, no. Your mom opens the door. JJ ain't in there. What in the? Josh, I thought you said you'd been standing guard. I don't know, man. You know what I mean? Like, we barred the window. I don't know what's happening. And then they look outside, and JJ's like preaching in the cul-de-sac. They're like, man, we told him to stop it. So they go and get you, and they sit you down. They're like, hey, listen, we told you, you keep preaching in that name. You're going to get locked up again. And we tell you that? You out here filling the cul-de-sac, filling the neighborhood, Cedar Lakes, Mallard Orchard, wherever you live. All these weird neighborhood names sound like an energy drink mixed with an animal. Beaver Surge. What does that even mean? Like, hey, you better stop. I don't know why your parents would be angry at you for preaching Jesus, because I'm pretty sure they love Jesus, but they're angry, JJ. And listen to what you say. Listen to the nerve. How could you talk to your mother this way? You say, hey, Ma, if it comes to obeying God or obeying you, woo! You better believe I'm obey God. And your ma says, I don't know why I call her ma. That's weird. I'm not even from up north. Hey, your ma says this. Su madre. She says, listen, if you keep that up, we're going to punish you. And you're like, dude, I got to obey God, man. I can't obey you, mom. And then you go from there and you continue to preach the gospel. The nerve, the audacity that you have. I want you to know, man. Let me just end the scenario here because I'm about to be like, oh, Tiffany. I want you guys to know, go back. The disciples ran. They hid. They were afraid for their lives. Somebody recognized Peter. Hey, didn't you roll with Jesus? Didn't I see you together? Peter's like, nyah. That's the Greek translator. I'm going original text here. You know what I mean? The Hebrew, nah. They asked him three times. Hey, yeah. I mean, people were getting in on the, wait a minute, I did. Dude, we saw some miracles and you were like his poster boy. You were there. Peter's like, nah, dog, that wasn't me, man. I do have a twin, though. His name is Peter, okay? He's French and he's here and it's not me. I mean, they were all denying him. Jesus, before his death, looks at John and says, hey, man, I want you to take care of my mother. John's in high. Dude, how are you going to take care of Jesus's? I don't know about you, but if God looks at me and says, hey, I've got a mom, take care of her, I might just risk my life to do it. You know what I mean? Like, you got to look out for the mamas. And John's, everybody's in hiding. And in a month and a half, they're before the people who murdered Jesus. These aren't false threats. These aren't empty threats. It's not like they're like, here's a slap on the wrist. Don't do it again. It's like, nah, man, we murder who we want. We've got the power. You better know. We killed your leader, by the way, Jesus. Peter's like, he rose from the dead, by the way. You know what I mean? They got power, and they're threatening their lives. Don't do this again. Peter's like, bro, I'm gonna obey God every day, man, not you. Don't do this. I want you guys to know, man, one thing about normal living is you move from passive to passionate. It's not just that you go from fear-filled to faith-filled, but you go from passive to passionate. Now hear me, because I don't want you to confuse what I'm saying. I'm not saying you gotta be out on the corner with a bullhorn, like, hey, I'm like preaching these messages every Sunday. Dude, my gosh, punch that person in the nose. I'm not saying you got to be the most vocal. I'm not saying you got to be the loudest. I'm not saying you got to walk around with like some cheesy Christian t-shirts. Instead of God milk, it says like God Jesus. If you have one, cool, man. I pray God uses that as an evangelism tool. I'm just not a fan of Jesus puns myself. You know, that's just me. I'm not saying you got to step into that. I'm not saying that's what passion is. Let me point back to my buddy Bradley, the most mellow dude I've ever met in my life, and his passion for Jesus was razor sharp. The most chill dude I've ever met in my life, and his passion was at the forefront of his life. I remember one time we had a conversation, he and I, and I could tell he kind of looked at me like he wasn't really jiving with it. I said, Bradley, what's up, dude? What's wrong? Are you okay? He said, dude, I just got to be honest, man. I have felt lately that the Lord is asking me to really consider the things I spend my time talking about. And I thought, oh, that's so convicting. It's beautiful, but I'm nauseous. Also, that's so annoying, man. what am I supposed to talk to you about? But his sensitivity to the Spirit was just so, it was just at the forefront, man. Every conversation, he's like, dude, is this something the Lord would have me? I mean, he's just thinking it through. Like, everything for him was just based out of a passionate love for Jesus. I'm not saying you got to be loud. I'm not saying if you're an introvert, all of a sudden you got to be an extrovert. I'm just saying, if you're passively living for Jesus, like, yeah, I follow Jesus, but you wouldn't know it unless you saw me at church. That's passive living. Passive needs to become passionate. And we see that in the disciples. The story continues a little bit. When they heard this, when the religious leaders heard this, their passion, they were so enraged, they wanted to kill them. JJ, your mom, like, she off the deep end right there, bro. Like, I'm gonna murder you. Tiffany, if you ever listen to the podcast, I love you so much. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders. He said, hey, guys, just chill out a minute. Take those guys, put them outside. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care about what you're about to do to these men. Before these days, there was a guy named Theudas, and he rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But when he was killed, all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. And then after him, there was a guy, you remember, Judas, the Galilean. He rose up in the days of the census. He drew away some people after him, but once he perished and all who followed him, they were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it's of God, listen, you won't even be able to overthrow it if you tried. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Basically, this wise dude stands up. Everyone in the room is ready to murder these dudes. Ooh, if locking them up doesn't do the trick, let's kill them, man. And this wise guy stands up. He says, hey, chill, man. Remember, we've had a few of these movements before. Theudas was one. And then there was this other guy, Judas. Remember what happened? They had followers. They had momentum. But once we killed the main person, everything fell apart. Once we cut the head off the snake, it all dissipated. He's like, yo, we murdered Jesus. We killed Jesus, man. This whole thing's about to crumble. Just give it time. That's his advice. So everyone else is like, fine, dude. We ain't going to kill him today. We're going to take your word at it. But we'll wait. We're going to watch. And when they had called in the apostles, instead of killing them, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they let him go. The apostles' passion was so threatening that the religious leaders wanted to kill them. They had murder in their hearts. I don't know if you've ever been that mad. I'm sure you've been mad. I don't know if you've ever looked at someone and said, I am going to kill you, and meant it. Like, here's what I'm going to do. But that's where they were at. And so when this wise leader stood up and said, let's not murder him, they brought the apostles back in and they said, listen, we ain't going to murder you, but we're going to give you the beating you won't forget. And I want you to know culturally, here's what that beating could have meant. It could have meant something as soft as taking very, very flexible rods, about a half inch in diameter, with a lot of whip and a lot of twang, and beating them until their skin broke everywhere, from head to toe. It was called flogging. It could have meant flogging. That's the least option. It wasn't just like they were like, slap, slap, get out of here. I mean, this is like, take them into the back room, make them bleed so bad, they're gonna wish they never disobeyed us. That's the least option. The worst option was a Roman thing that they employed. They loved to employ it. It was called the cat of nine tails. And it was a leather whip, kind of a couple feet in length. It had nine miniature leather strands, and woven into those strands were bits of bones or glass or metal all throughout those strands. And they would give prisoners 39 lashings with one of those. So nine tails on this thing. They would strip the clothes off a prisoner with all this bone and glass and metal, let all those things wrap around the body, sink into the flesh, sink into bones, and then pull back, completely ripping skin open. They did this to Jesus. It could have meant that. Doesn't get into specifics here. Even if it's not the worst, the least is still not a great option. We're gonna beat you senseless. You won't even know what day it is. They were beaten. They were beaten badly. And the leaders are like, now get out of here and don't you ever talk about Jesus again. Verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council. They walked outside rejoicing. Rejoicing, people. rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day after, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They were beaten in an inch of their life. They walked out of that place. High five, bro! Can you believe it? Woo! We are worthy to share in the sufferings that Jesus took himself. Before Jesus was murdered, he was beaten just like this, both flogged and whipped. He had both. So either one that the apostles got was accurate. They walk out of that place. Yo, we share in the life, bro. We're suffering like Jesus suffered. God has counted us worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They were threatened with their life. Don't you teach Jesus again. They walk out, rejoice, and then every day thereafter, let's go to the temple. Whose house you want to teach in today, man? We got to tell some people about Jesus. Man, did they even have time to recover from their wounds? Nope, doesn't seem like it. They just went out and began to preach. How? Why? How can these men a month and a half, 2 months ago be so afraid of their lives, and now they're getting beaten and they're like, man, how could God bless us in this way? This is amazing. It's because they moved from a me-centered perspective to a Christ-centered perspective. You see, when we're at the center of our own lives, every bad thing that happens to you is an annoyance. It's an opportunity to complain. It's an opportunity to ask God, why me? How come? This ain't right. This ain't fair. Comfort is my king, not Christ. God, you're disrupting my comfort now. I mean, come on, man. I want you to bless my American dream, not like change it. When life is about you, you don't know how to handle suffering. You don't know how to handle hard times. We become bitter. We complain. But if life is about Jesus, if it's a Christ-centered life, anything that comes your way is like, oh, God, I don't quite get this, but, man, you're doing something here, bro. I can't see all the details, but you're doing something. And I'm walking with Christ. This is something happening, man. I can't believe I'm even worthy to be doing this, bro. This is crazy, man. I want you to know where you're sitting right now, where you're sitting, what we're doing would not exist if it weren't for the faithfulness of these men. This is the birth of the church. They weren't meeting in buildings yet. They didn't have chairs. They didn't have preachers. They didn't even have the scriptures. They were just going around day to day talking about Jesus. And eventually, they started writing letters to one another. And that became the Bible. And eventually, they started meeting together. And that became the church. If it weren't for the faithfulness of these men, this wouldn't be here. If the future of Christianity as we know it depended on a me-centered perspective, it would die. It's got to be Christ-centered in my life. Everything. A really simple way of understanding this, I think, is this. Throughout the day, at every moment, and with every person, we are seeking how to reveal the goodness of Jesus to others. You want to know what normal living for Jesus looks like? Yeah, I mean, it has to do with passion. And yeah, it's about Christ being the center of your world. And yeah, it's about having faith. Yes, yes, and yes. But really, simply, let me just say it like this. At every moment and with every person, we are seeking how to reveal the goodness of Jesus. Matt, man. That sounds so extreme. All the time. Like, I got to walk down the street and be like, how can I reveal goodness? Jesus is goodness. Like, someone cuts me off in traffic, and I got to think, well, how would Jesus respond to this? I got to go home and have this mindset at home with my parents who annoy me and get under my skin, my siblings and all. Come on, dude. This seems like an unbelievably high call if life is me-centered. But if life is Christ-centered, this makes perfect sense. If life is about Jesus, Jesus has something that he's inspired me to live in a way. It's just like Bradley. Like, there's someone I've met who has something, and it's changed me, man. It challenged me. It did something to me. I was 15 years old, and I woke up to who Jesus was. I didn't grow up in church. I grew up chasing what most teenage boys are chasing. And at 15 years old, I heard a message that got me curious. And a few months later, I talked to the pastor about it and said, dude, what is this whole thing about? And he explained the gospel to me for the first time. And I believed in Jesus, and I've never looked back. My life went from me-centered to Christ-centered. Every moment and with every person, I'm seeking, how can I reveal Jesus' goodness to this? It doesn't mean you're like, hey, bro, let me talk to you about Jesus, man. He's so good. He's so good. But what it does mean is, as you listen to their life and their story, you're constantly thinking, how do I pepper in Jesus here? How do I, like, point them to Jesus? How do I help them understand he's so good, he could help them with this? How do I live in a way that points people? It's always at the forefront of my mind. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Normal living has Jesus right at the center. My life is his life, man. And every person in every moment, I'm thinking, how can I reveal how good he is? He's so worth it. He's the best. There's no one better. I think the challenge, if I'm really, really honest with American Christianity, is that by and large, our country is about right here. The end of Jesus' ministry where the disciples were. Like, yeah, we know who Jesus is. We've seen him do some things. We've heard his name for a number of years. Man, we even walked with him for a while. Like, we were there with him for a while. But, dude, we're just not sure. I mean, there's part of us that just wants to take the step of faith and put ourselves out there, but we're just not sure, man. We're afraid. We're afraid of what they would think. We're afraid of what they would do. We're afraid of how it would change our life. Dude, this is not what I signed up. I think, by and large, most of American Christianity is right here where the disciples were. Just not sure. Man, we know Jesus. We kind of believe him, but we're just not sure. Man, what would happen in your lives if you took that extra step and said, dude, Jesus, I'm in. I'm all in. And this is about you. It's not about me anymore. How would that change your interactions with people? How would that change the way you woke up and the way you went to bed? How would it change the way you thought about your future? How would it change? Jesus, it's about you. That's normal living. That at every moment and with every person, we're seeking to reveal the goodness of Jesus because he's so good. And our lives have been changed by him. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. You are so, so good. We don't deserve you, but you've given yourself to us. Jesus, thank you. I pray for this room of students. I pray courage, and I pray an awakening. I pray a stirring up that maybe for the first time they would be convinced of how good you are, and maybe for the first time they would give their all to you and no more teetering on the fence or on the edge. I pray the courage that it takes to stop worrying about what people think about you. And man, if you actually started living passionately for Jesus, what would that cost you? Man, that stuff's bogus anyway. I pray that we would have the faith and courage to live for Jesus. That we would go from fear-filled to faith-filled, passive to passionate. Father, that you would wake us up to the gospel that our me-centered lives would become Christ-centered lives. And that everything would be about you. You are that good. Jesus, we ask all this in your name. Amen.